Oh, a longing in my heart. Oh, that I would have a longing in my heart for him. That's kind of different than religion, isn't it? We have a relationship with God, not just a religion. All right, we're going to continue preaching in the book of Genesis today and probably next week. Next week, I'm going to preach on Genesis chapter 50 on Joseph's bones. But today, we're going to preach about Isaac's bride. And I want to direct your attention to Genesis chapter 24. If you'll turn there, Genesis chapter 24. Here we have a wonderful incident in the life of Abraham's son, whose name was Isaac. And Isaac, you might say, was a typical older bachelor. The Bible tells us that Isaac was 40 years old when he would marry Rebekah, who would be his wife. And Abraham, the father of Isaac, was fairly concerned enough to send his right-hand man to find for his son Isaac a wife. He did not want Isaac to do what his brother Esau did. His brother Esau went out and married one of the pagan women of the Canaanites. And Abraham didn't want that. He wanted his son, Isaac, to marry someone in their own family, someone who was concerned with the God of Abraham, the God of faith. And so he sends a servant. Abraham sends a servant. I think his name was Eliezer, to go to the land of Nahor, the land of Haran, where he would find a suitable woman. Now, in the old days, it was very common for fathers to find men to marry their daughters. We don't do that today. It just doesn't work that way. I remember when I asked Pam to marry me, I was still a little bit old-fashioned. And so after we became engaged, and I gave her that wonderful opal ring that I bought at Kmart, because I was so poor, I couldn't afford a diamond ring. I had to get a ring, but it was a nice ring, and I don't know if she still has that or not. Now she still does. But now she's got a beautiful diamond ring. And I remember we went up to Ohio to meet her parents, to meet Harold and Eula Swent. They lived in a little town called Cardington, Ohio. That's about 30 miles northeast of Columbus, to give you a reference point. But I went up there and my purpose was to ask for the hand of my wife, Pam. I don't know if people still do that, but again, hey, you know, we've been married, how long, 47 years? So we're going back before some of you's even born. And so I went up there and asked, I got in front of Harold and I said, Mr. Swent, I want to ask for the hand of your precious daughter, Pam, to be my wife. He said, she can do whatever she wants. She can just do what she wants. I said, good enough, you know, let's eat. So, all right. But we were young, just so very young. I saw a piece one time written by Andy Rooney. He was on CBS. He hosted 60 Minutes. Well, he was on there quite a bit. And one time he was talking about the value of a woman over 30. I know that applies to some of you in here. But he made the statement, he said on CBS News there, he said, as I grow in age, I value women who are over 30 most of all. And here's just a few reasons. He said, a woman over 30 will never wake you up in the middle of the night to say, what are you thinking about? She doesn't care what you think. And if a woman over 30 doesn't want to watch the ball game, she doesn't sit around whining about it. She does something she wants to do, and it's usually something more interesting. A woman over 30 knows herself well enough to be assured in who she is, what she is, and what she wants from whom. Few women past the age of 30 care what you might think about her or what she's doing. Women over 30 are dignified. They seldom have a screaming match with you in the middle of an expensive restaurant. Of course, if you deserve it, they won't hesitate to shoot you if they think that they can get away with it. Older women are generous with praise, often undeserved. They know what it's like to be unappreciated. Women get psychic as they age. You never have to confess your sins to a woman over 30. She always knows. A woman over 30 looks good wearing bright red lipstick. This is not true of younger women or drag queens. And they can tell you right off if you're a jerk or if you're acting like one. You never have to wonder where you stand with her. Yes, we praise women over 30 for a multitude of reasons. Unfortunately, it's not reciprocal. For every stunning, smart, and well-coiffed hot woman of 30-plus, there's a bald, paunchy relic in yellow pants making a fool of himself with some 22-year-old waitress. Ladies, I apologize. Andy Rooney. Yeah, he was an interesting fellow. Well, again, Abraham is going to send his servant, his house manager, on a mission to go to the land of Haran and find a wife for his son Isaac. And there is a spiritual component to this instance and to this message. And that is simply this. Jesus has a bride. In fact, Jesus is also engaged to his bride. And this is what the Apostle Paul related to the Corinthian church when he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 11. Verse 1 and 2. And so we might say that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the bride that Jesus is engaged to. And so that's the spiritual part of this that will apply today. But again, Abraham did not want his son joined with the Canaanite women. So Abraham took the initiative to go to his own kinfolks to find a bride for Isaac. Now, first of all, the bride is sought. The bride is sought for. And so in the text here, in Genesis chapter 24, we begin in verse 1, if you follow in the Bible here, Genesis 24, 1. Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his oldest servant of the house, that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. So now Abraham is going to send his chief servant on a mission. He wants to seek a, a bride for Isaac. He wants to avoid the selection of a pagan wife. Now, let me say that I firmly believe that Christians should only marry in the faith. I realize that that's not always the case, because oftentimes two people will marry, maybe they're both lost, they don't know the Lord, and maybe one of those persons becomes a Christian and the other person remains as an unbeliever. And so that's a situation that you run. It's not an easy thing to deal with. And the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 6:14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion has light with darkness? And certainly marriage is probably the most important relationship that men and women have, is who's going to be a husband, who's going to be your wife. And I believe the Bible teaches that we ought to have one man for one woman for life. And sometimes, though, there is an unequal yoke in that. You got one saved and one that's not saved. And I have had in the past dear ladies in the churches I've pastored that have come up to me and with tears in their eyes and will talk about their unsaved husband and how mean he is, and he doesn't want me to come to church, and I don't even feel like coming to church because he doesn't want me, and we're fighting all the time over that. And I've even had women say, you know, should I separate from my unsaved husband? You know how I answer that? Absolutely not. God gives you no warrant to separate from an unsaved marriage. And I got scripture for that one. Right over there in 1 Corinthians, and I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He talks about remaining even in a marriage, he says it's not wrong not to marry, is kind of what he points out here in this very thing. But he also speaks about how that we're to remain in that marriage. So notice that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, unto the married I command, yet not I but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. And I'd say vice versa, let not the husband depart from his wife. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. I believe that. But notice, if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. I know marriages have trouble. I know couples that have trouble. I understand that, and they have disagreements, and maybe they have issues, and they have problems with each other. But I got to tell you something, there's no problem that cannot be solved by God's grace if you're willing to solve it. It can be solved. It can be resolved. And I have counseled with many, many, many couples about their problems and the issues that they have, and what I seek to do. I've never, never have I ever advised any couple to divorce. I will not do that. That may happen, but it's not going to come from Brother Sled that you ought to separate and divorce. I think the problems can be solved, but he says if they desire to leave the relationship, he said let them leave. But notice verse 12, to the rest speak I, not the Lord, if any brother has a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. Did you get that? You have no right to divorce. But the woman which has a husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Why? Verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. What is it saying here? Remaining in the relationship, remaining in the marriage, you have an influence for Christ. You can bring testimony for the Lord in hopes that that unsaved person will come to faith in Christ. Yes. And I've seen, had the joy of that in my ministry, of seeing that. But he said, if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. And there's a lot more I could say about divorce and remarriage and so on, but that's not the point of the message today. But what I will say, I think there's a lot of professing Christians that don't understand the ramifications of their decisions in the matter of marriage and relationship. For instance, I had a church member who went through a very nasty divorce. Her husband abused her, left her with nothing, and went off with some other woman who had several children by other men. And so this woman was deeply hurt. We were able to counsel with her and try to help her. Well, she met another man who was, he was a Roman Catholic. And I'm not going to hit on Catholics today. I mean, that's not my purpose. But this man was not a professing Christian. And we tried to counsel with her about the wisdom of getting engaged to an unsaved. Here she's a professing Christian, and now she is engaged to a man who does not profess faith in Jesus Christ. And so we talked about that, and I said, you know, you're getting involved in an unequal yoke. It's not going to work out spiritually for you very well. You know what she told me? Stood right in that hallway there and told me, well, he's got his religion and I've got mine, and that's good enough for me. And I told my wife, I don't know about this one. Doesn't sound good, does it? Now, you notice here that Eliezer raises an objection to Abraham's request to go find a wife. There in Genesis 24, notice in verse 5, the servant said unto him, well, peradventure, the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? Do I need to take Isaac with me? No. Well, what if she doesn't want to come? What if she doesn't? Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son hither again. And here's what Abraham said, verse 7, the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spoke unto me, that swear unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. Oh, Brother Blake dealt with that today. Good, good message. The people and the land always go together, right? Amen. He said, God will send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from hence. Abraham said, don't worry, the Lord is going to show you and reveal to you the woman that's going to be my son's wife. So the answer is the Lord will call the one that he wants for Isaac. Now let me say this. The Lord knows the person that he wants you to spend your life with. God's sovereign. He already knows that. In fact, God already knew before the world was created who you would marry, and what children you'd have, and who you would spend the rest of your life with. I believe that. And let me say this to you that are not married, or you younger folks. Wait on the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. Obey the Lord. Marry one who is of the faith, one who is a believer in Christ. It's worth waiting for. It's something that you should seriously pray about. And not just for young folks. Hey, you might be talking to some older folk here. Some of you older gals, you know, I don't know a lot of you. I've talked to a lot of you. I don't think you want to get married again, but if you ever did, you ought to wait on the Lord for what He'd have you to do. And that's it, because this is a serious thing. I mean, this is a serious commitment to the Lord. Now, you know, I remember when I was a young fella, starting out. I started out in Bible college, you know, there in Lexington, Kentucky. I dated a lot of young ladies when I was in Bible college. That's before I met my wife. I like to play the field. You know what I'm talking about? One time I had two young ladies. One was in the church and one was in the school. I had both of them, and I was trying to be, you know, to make both of them my girlfriends. You're two-timing, right? You're trying to play the field there. Well, I think the Lord fixed that for me, because one, I'll never forget, you know, my freshman year in Lexington Baptist College, I went to a Bible conference at the Bryan Station Baptist Church there in Lexington. Went to the Bible conference, and I took one of those young ladies with me, and she sat down on the right side of me on the pew, and guess who showed up in church and sat down on the other side of me? It was the other girl. And I'm sitting here, you know, trying to, oh boy, I'm in trouble. Well, to make a long story short, they both ditched me, and probably they should have. Well, that taught me something, and it taught me, you know, Lord, I need to pray that you would show me and send me to the right one. And I remember the first time I saw Pam was in the hallway of the Lexington Baptist College. Maybe it's down the lunchroom, I don't know. But I saw her. She was a student at the school. I'd just come from Ohio. And the Lord spoke to my heart, and I knew she was going to be my wife. She didn't know that. Just like Rebecca, Isaac's wife, she didn't know that. But I knew it. And so the years have proven this to me. The Word of God is true. Listen, when it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways, listen, in all thy ways acknowledge Him. Acknowledge the Lord, and He shall direct your paths. Amen. Hey, listen, if you put the Lord first in your life, He'll bring the person He wants in your life. He'll make that known unto you. If you acknowledge God in all your ways, the Bible promises that He's going to give you direction in which way you should go and what you should do. That's the Word of God. Now, there's a spiritual application, of course, to apply to this bride. The bride is sought, and the Lord seeks His beloved bride. He seeks to save and secure his beloved people. Again, Rebecca would be the wife, but she didn't know what was happening. But God, listen, God knew where the woman was. He knew where she was. He knew who she was. And it reminds me of that song that we sing, He Lifted Me. Oh, he called me long before I ever heard, before my sinful heart was stirred, but when I took him at his word, forgiven, he lifted me. From sinking sand, he lifted me with tender hand. He lifted me from shades of night to plains of light. Oh, praise his name, he lifted me. Now, let's look in the scripture. Because Eliezer, the servant of Abraham, met the woman, the bride of Sodom. And so look here in verse 15. Well, to give you the background here, the servant of Abraham has his camels and his animals and his caravan that he's brought into the land there of Haran. And he's come there to a well where they like to water the animals and so on. And there he is, his camels and all that. He's probably worn out and hungry and thirsty. And he's sitting there, man, he said, this has been such a long trip. And I don't know, I don't see any women yet. And all of a sudden, he looks out. And he sees this most beautiful girl with a big vase on her shoulder walking toward that well. Well, notice that, verse 15, it came to pass before she had done speaking that, behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. Now notice this. Verse 16, the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had known any, a man had known her, and she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up, and the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water out of your pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him to drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels until they have been done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again unto the well to draw water and drew it for all of his camels. And the Bible says the man wondered at her. He held his peace. He was mesmerized at this woman. And he said, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Oh. So the bride is sought, but then next of all, the bride is seen. And is she beautiful? Oh. She's a knockout. Beautiful. And the servant was overtaken with her beauty and her charm, and he was impressed with her servant heart. She was not only beautiful on the outside, but listen, she was beautiful on the inside. She was a worker too. She not only gave him water, she gave all these animals water. She put in some work. The Bible's true in Proverbs 31:30, where it says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. This girl was a keeper. Beautiful. The Bible says she was a virgin. She was pure. What's the spiritual application? It's this. The bride of Christ is also beautiful. The bride of Christ is glorious within and without, and the bride of Christ is loved and cherished by the Lord Jesus Christ, her groom. There's a Christian artist by the name of Twyla Paris. She was pretty popular back in the 70s and 80s, and she sang a song that always touched my heart. How beautiful is the body of Christ. How beautiful the hands that served, the wine and the bread and the sons of earth, and how beautiful the feet that walked, the long dusty roads and the hill to the cross. How beautiful is the body of Christ. How beautiful the heart that bled, that took all my sin and bore it instead. How beautiful the tender eyes that choose to forgive and never despise. And as He laid down His life, we offer this sacrifice that we will live just as He died, willing to pay the price. Jesus Christ was willing to pay the price to secure and to save His beloved bride. That's why He came. He came to die on a cross for our sins, was buried and rose again from the dead. You know why? That He might save and secure His beloved bride, His believers. Oh, the bride is sought and the bride is seen and then the bride is supplied. What happened? Well, Abraham's servant travels back with Rebekah to Laban's home. And what does he do? He gives precious gifts to Rebekah. And you see that here in Genesis 24 in verse 52, that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver, jewels of gold and raiment, and gave them to Rebekah, and gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. And they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning, and he said, "Send me away unto my master." The Abraham's servant gives these jewels and these precious gifts to Rebekah and to her dad and to her mom. I would say that Rebekah was really more interested in Isaac than she was in the trinkets, in the rings and bracelets and all of that. But it's not always the case with many who claim to be Christians. Someone said Laban has many heirs and successors in Christendom. There are those whose loved ones have entered into reality in Christ and whose hearts the Holy Spirit has done His full and amazing work. But it often happens that those who neglect the heart and core of the message nevertheless manifest interest in the fringe benefits of faith. Laban, the father-in-law, well, he was so occupied with the servant and his gifts, he had little interest in a marriage or who Isaac was. And the point that I make is that only Jesus Christ can fill the heart with the treasure of His love and grace. Other gifts and material things cannot satisfy your soul. You can have the trinkets of the world all you want. I've got a lot of them. I have my rings and watches, and I have a car, and I have a place to live, you know, and I've got the best golf clubs you can buy. But do they bring you total peace of mind? Absolutely not. Only Christ can fill that void. Only He can do that. And these gifts really spoke of the love that of Isaac for his bride. They were just expressions of love. And I tell you what, that's what you ought to do, husbands and boyfriends. Take that lady out. Give her some nice things to show your love for her. That's my pre-Valentine. Was it Valentine's? That's already gone. Post-Valentine's message. And so they would leave Rebekah and the servant, and they began their travel back to the land of Canaan. And Rebekah would learn more and more about Isaac as she journeyed to the land where he lived. Well, is he a good man? Is he kind? And wonder why he's sent so far just to find a wife. You know, it's amazing how little we really know of Jesus Christ when we first trust Him as our Savior. But as we journey in life, we come to know more about Him as we sit before His Word and hear His pastors preach and teachers. We come to learn more about Jesus, and as we learn more about Him, we come to love Him more. And you know, I kind of wonder what the discussions were on their journey. Long way back to Canaan, several hundred miles, traveling by camel. What'd they talk about? Well, we don't really know. We don't have much of that revealed, but I kind of think maybe that she said, "Can you tell me more about Isaac? Tell me more about your Isaac. I want to know him." And I'm sure Abraham said, "Well, I can tell you about the time that when Abraham, his dad, took him on a mountain to offer his son as a burnt offering, and God stopped him and provided a sacrifice." Oh, that's not a picture. That's a picture of Jesus, isn't it? Who went up on the mountain and offered himself as a sacrifice. And I'm sure she told him a lot of things. And so the bride was supplied. And then the bride is secured. And you come here to Genesis 24 and verse 56 on. The parents said, "We will call the damsel and we will inquire in her mouth." And she's got to make that commitment. She got to make her decision whether she wants to go with you or not. And so they called Rebekah and said unto her, "Will thou go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. The bride is secured. Will you go with this man? She is secured for her destiny. The servant now would bring her to Jacob. And my friends, it is the Holy Spirit that secures us for our ultimate destiny. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. My friend, that is the salvation, is the sovereign work of God the Holy Spirit. He seeks for us. And then he secures us. And so now she is secured in her decision. Rebekah's parents ask her, "Will you go with this man? Honey, you want to go with this man?" And without hesitation, she says, "Yes." Because she believed in Jacob. And in reality, I think it was the beginning of her own faith in the Lord. Well, I would ask you the same question. Will you go with this man named Jesus? Will you go with him? No, the bride is settled. She's been supplied for. She's been sought. She's been secured for the journey. And now the bride is settled, and this is my favorite part of the story. I love this. You look in verse 61. Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man, and the servant took Rebekah and went on his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well of Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south country, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. The sun was getting ready to go down, and he goes out into the field. And as he lifted up his eyes, he saw, behold, camels were coming. He looks out across those fertile plains of the field, and maybe there was an evening fog that had kind of lifted up the among the grass, and off in the distance he squints his eyes and he can see like a caravan that's approaching, a caravan of camels and animals, and he says, "You know what? I got a feeling that if I'm going to get married, my wife's in that camel. She's on one of them camels." Yep. Verse 64, when Rebekah lifted up her eyes, she saw Isaac. She lighted off of the camel. I had one preacher say that's the first cigarette smoker in the Bible. But it doesn't say that she lit up a camel. It says she lighted off a camel. And I looked up that word lighted, and in the Hebrew, it literally means to fall off something. I don't know where the poor girl fell off a camel. I kind of think she just jumped off of it. She was so excited. She jumped off that camel and started moving toward Isaac. And then the Bible says she took a veil and covered herself. Why'd she do that? Modesty. Purity and modesty. Rebekah had never seen Isaac. She only knew him according to the word of Isaac's servant. Get that? But yet she gave her heart and soul to Isaac. She had never seen him, but she gave her heart and soul to Isaac according to the word of Abraham's servant. It would be a rather long journey to get to Isaac, but Rebekah had a heart longing for Isaac. And she came to love him more and more the closer she got to him. And as the journey wore on, she became more and more real. Isaac became more real to her, and she knew that her future would be all about Isaac. There's a picture here. I have never seen the face of my beloved Jesus. I believe and love someone I've never seen. But I've heard about him through the word of the servants of God. And I've come to love him more and more as I don't love him as much as I should. Now, do you look at Isaac and what's he doing? He's waiting for his bride to come to him. And my friend, listen. Jesus is waiting for his beloved bride. He gave his life on the cross to secure her acceptance. Waiting and longing for his beloved bride. And how beautiful the radiant bride who waits for her groom with his light in her eyes. How beautiful when humble hearts give the fruit of pure lives so that others may live. How beautiful the feet that bring the sound of good news and the love of the King. How beautiful the hands that serve the wine and the bread and the sons of the earth. How beautiful is the body of Christ. Can you imagine what it will be, beloved, when we as the bride of Jesus Christ are brought to Him at last? For some, well, you may see Him before we do. It's okay. It's all right. We'll accept whatever the Lord has for us. But my friends, I ask you, do you long for Christ? Do you long to see Him? Do you want to spend eternity with the beloved Lord Jesus? That's the question. Will you go with this man? Father, I pray for all of us here today. And I don't know the hearts of the people, but Lord, You do. We're grateful that by faith we have been married unto Jesus Christ. We are His bride. And I pray, Lord, that You'd give us a love that's ever increasing for Him and inflame within our hearts our desire to see Him as He is. But I most of all pray for any lost one here today. Father, I pray that they would behold the very beauty of who You are, and they would long to know You. And I pray that You would grant them grace and faith, that they might come under His tent, that they might trust Him as their Lord and Savior. Granted, I pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.